Now, the sermon is now. It's going to begin a little bit like a Bible study. So please turn to Mark 1 if you have a Bible and wish to. If it's a church Bible, it's page 1002. And I'm choosing to read quite a chunk today because larger sections often help us see the author's purpose. And I believe that's especially true in today's passage. And I think we have ourselves a sandwich already in Mark's Gospel, which we mentioned last week, a triple decker, no less. And a sandwich structure is where the author has kind of two bookends, I should say bits of bread, really, shouldn't I? That are the same. Yeah, let's not do this, let's do this, because that's that, isn't it? That are the same, and there's a filling in the middle. And what you've got is the filling, and the bookends usually emphasise one main point. Well, I think this is double bookends, maybe getting a bit too technical. So I think we've got ourselves a hearty sandwich here today. Because we see, chapter 1, verse 17, if you glance to that verse, Jesus is passing along the sea, and he calls people to follow him. He calls people to follow. Let's call that the first bit of bread in the sandwich, first bookend, if you like. And then in 2:14, I have to flick over in my Bible, there he is again. Jesus is walking along and he calls Levi to follow him, doesn't he? And he gets up and follows. So that, we're going to say, is our second bookend, second bit of bread, the outer of the sandwich. Now, when the disciples first drop their nets, they just drop them, don't they? In chapter 1, and follow Jesus, we ought to think, what? Why would you do that? I mean, that's a bit of a risk, isn't it? Just to drop your nets. But by the time we see Levi doing the same thing in 2:14, well, having seen what's in between, having seen Jesus, we're meant to think, just drop your nets and follow, of course. Well, that makes perfect sense. Because what we see in the middle, God willing, for us today, changes our view. So follow me and follow me, if you like, are our bread today. Well, what's in between? I'm going to read this section. I'm going to be a little bit pacey at times. I apologize about that. But as I read, let's be alert. Alert for repeated themes. So what things kind of coming back again? Repeated reactions by people. How are people responding to Jesus? And maybe repeated words as well. And at the end, we can see if we agree or not. If we don't, I'm sorry, I don't have a backup sermon, so I'm going to go with this. Anyway, I'm going to read 1 verse 16 to 2 verse 14. And wet my whistle before I do. Okay, chapter 1 verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in a synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. And the fever left her and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourselves to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. And that last chunk I read before the children's talk is also going to be very key for us this morning. Well, what do we have in the sandwich, back to sandwich, in chapter 1, verse 21 to 28, Jesus is teaching. Verse 22 tells us he's teaching with authority. Sorry if you can't read it. It says teaching shows authority, authenticated by an exorcism. And the emphasis, interestingly, is the emphasis on his words of authority, evidenced by this exorcism of an evil spirit. And the other authority bookend, sandwich filling, is in 2, chapter 2, end of verse 2. Jesus is preaching the word and the authority of his words. 2 verse 10 are center stage because they have authority over sin, evidenced by a healing. He makes that clear, doesn't he, as he heals this man on the mat. So in the middle of the sandwich, I hope I'm not losing too many of you amongst the salad here, but we have 1 verse 29 to 1 verse 45, more authority over sickness and demons, over a leper. Sin comes into that passage as well. So central in this section is Jesus' authority. Authority over evil, sickness, leprosy, and sin. Such an authority, repeated things were, that the people were amazed, weren't they? And it helps explain why, when he said, "Come, follow me," they just dropped their nets and did it. Immediate response, such is Jesus' authority. Now, there is more than one way to cut a sandwich. But by taking this chunk, I will be skipping some golden details. So I do apologize about that. But I am going to go with this outline, because as we see the author's purpose, God willing, we'll see more clearly the author. So let's feed on the word this morning. And the title this morning is, with just a word, let's plunge in at chapter 1, verse 25. And the first word we see is evil, go. Evil, go. The people are amazed at his teaching in this first section, aren't they? Verse 22, they're gobsmacked. Why? Because Jesus is teaching with authority. The rabbis, I understand, they taught a lot from a book called the Talmud, which was a big collection of their teachings, alongside the Torah and so on. They would quote this a lot. Here comes Jesus, and he preaches. And he preaches and says, the kingdom is about me. He's different. He's saying different things. They're amazed. But verse 23, he's interrupted, isn't he, by this cry from this demon-possessed man. And evil is real. It causes mayhem with us. But with Jesus, look how easily he just sorts it out. Verse 25, be quiet, he speaks. Come out of him. And with a violent shriek, this demon does. And the people don't seem to say, whoa, an exorcism. Whoa, that's amazing. Instead, they're fixed on the authority, verse 27, of his words. Let me read verse 27 to us. What is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. And of course, unsurprisingly, Jesus' fame spreads, doesn't it? Well, a man who can speak to demons, cause them to quake and obey, well, that is like nobody else, isn't it? But fame is not desired by Jesus, not yet, and certainly not like this. Notice what the demon said, verse 24. What do you want with me? I know who you are, the demon says to Jesus. And Jesus tells him to be silent. And if you look down to verse 34, it says as well that Jesus would not let the demon speak. Why wouldn't he let the demon speak? Because they knew who he was. And that we see that in the Gospels. The demons recognize Jesus far better than the people do. They know exactly who this guy is. He's God the Son. The same who was present when they were cast from heaven, having sided with Satan, their leader. Perhaps they were informed by Satan that Jesus entered their realm, maybe following the temptation in the wilderness. Whatever the case, the demons recognize Jesus, and their response is fear, because Jesus has authority. Now, Jesus will want people to know who he is, but not yet, and not like this. So he silences them. So evil, go, because the king of God's kingdom is on the earth. And you think of it, it's kind of this space around him that's created where there's no place for evil. And secondly, evil go and sickness go. Verse 29, we're into the middle of a sandwich. In a rather matter-of-fact way, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. That's a bonus for Simon, isn't it, to have a friend that keeps the mother-in-law happy. Very useful. Anyway, if Jesus was popular before, following the demon incident, well, now the word gets out and it just gets crazy, doesn't it? By evening, the house is surrounded. Verse 33, the whole town, city is gathered at Simon's house. Imagine it today. Imagine Jesus came 2,000 years later today. And he's staying in Sidegate Lane. And ambulances are ferrying the sick from the hospital to Sidegate Lane, to this house. The elderly are being wheeled around. because Jesus is there, from their care homes and so on. The dad comes with a son who's looking decidedly peaky. The teen who broke his leg in football last week is hobbling round to Sidegate Lane because there's this guy Jesus there. And at the front of the door, this house in Sidegate Lane, the queue grows and grows and grows of all types of people from all sorts of backgrounds with all sorts of conditions. And out the back door, like a factory production line, comes a line of procession of healthy people. It would be utterly jaw-dropping today, wouldn't it? The broken ankle is now fused together with just the word. So the teenager runs off back to the park to find his mates. The lady with dementia recognises her daughter for the first time in years. The parents of the child with a life-changing illness are weeping for joy. And soon enough, the whole of Ipswich hears about this. The main road is backed up for miles around either side. People are coming out of their cars and going on foot because they can't get through the traffic. People are coming out of their houses, providing blankets, cups of tea, because the queue's getting longer and longer. The helicopters overhead are trying to avoid each other. In the frenzy that's going on, people in other counties are getting in their cars and heading to Ipswich. People in other countries are booking flights because every TV channel is showing the same thing. Here is Jesus, this man with authority, complete authority, over sickness. Everyone is looking for him. The doctors are standing there redundant, eyes like saucers. Who is this man with complete authority over sickness? But look at verse 35. In the early hours, what does Jesus do? He slips away. And Simon and others go looking for Jesus, and they search and they find him, and they say, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? Yeah, the healing mission's going really well. Should we get back to it? Well, Jesus doesn't say that he hasn't come to heal, because of course he does. He heals many more people. But instead he says, no, let's go somewhere else. Why? End of verse 38. So I can preach there also. Why? Because, Jesus says, that is why I've come. Jesus wishes to preach, because what he has come to do, what he has come to proclaim, should I say, is more important than physical healing. And as Mark shows us another healing encounter, this time with a leper being made clean, we get a big clue as to why the authority of his words are the big thing. And then the healing of the paralytic, man on the mat, makes it crystal clear. Well, the healing of people's bodies is proof, isn't it, of his power to bring a far greater healing. And at this point, many people, a number of people in the world say, oh, okay then, well, healing, if that's evidence of Jesus' power over sin, well, why don't we have loads of healings today? Why don't we see this today? Surely if we did, then people, you know, if people being made physically well on this scale, then surely people would turn from their sin. Well, would they? God can heal today, and does at times, but nothing close to this scale, is it? Why is that? Well, whilst we might love to live in a world where illness and sickness is extinct, that place is not here, and it's not now, is it? That place is the place where Jesus exists. That's where he dwells. That's why Jesus entering our time and space was such a unique time, wasn't it, in history? He's full of the Holy Spirit. He has such authority, and it causes all the spiritual activity in the area to be intensified, doesn't it? Wherever he goes, people get healed. It's like there's this kind of force field around him, isn't there? His power radiating from him. And as we see God on earth, creating his own space, if you like, on earth, it helps show us a particular time in the future, a time and a place when it will all be his space, all be his rule. His presence on earth is a taste of things to come. Think for a moment when you're decorating a room and you're trying to give it a new lease of life. Well, you're deciding on the colour. What do? Well, you often pop down to B&Q or somewhere like that and you buy a tester pot, don't you? They're the little tester pots, about 50p, aren't they? Go home and apply it to a small area in that room to see what it would look like before covering the room wall to wall. Well, Jesus' presence on earth is a bit like a tester pot preview of what the kingdom will be like. It gives us a feel for what it would be like one day when Jesus takes us home and we experience his kingdom wall to wall. No evil, no sickness, no pain, no tears. Now our world is decorated with gaudy colours, isn't it? Colours of lies, lust, leukemia, laziness. Jesus gives us a taste of things to come. Now, the second answer concerning healing today is a question. Do we think that if people were healed in droves today, do we think they would say, yes, my body's well, now I need my heart changed as well? Or do we think that indwelling sin is such that we're more likely to say, great, thanks very much, off, do our own thing? Well, Jesus didn't want fame through miracles. In John's Gospel, we read, he didn't entrust himself to the crowds. Why? Because he knows our hearts better than we know our own hearts. He knows we'll always come to him and try and take what we want rather than come and seek him for what we really need. Jesus came to fix the deep underlying problem in us, didn't he? He came to fix the cause, not the symptoms, of our deeply embedded problem. Another illustration, if you've ever had the joy of sharing your kitchen or utility room, that sort of part of the house, with little furry friends that scuttle around. They get through tiniest gaps, don't they? They go in the cupboards at night and they chew on stuff and recycle it for little bundles on the floor for you in the morning. Well, how do you deal with a mouse problem? Well, you don't deal with it by just in the morning sweeping up the droppings and replacing the packets of food. That wouldn't work, would it? That's just dealing with the symptoms, really, isn't it? Now, the answer, again, is B&Q or probably a hardware shop of some sort. Buy a trap, put it down, bye-bye mouse. Now, the aim is to get to the root of the problem, isn't it? Would mass healings today mean mass repentance of sin? No. Sickness is a symptom. It's one of the results of the fall. We might well want our aches and pains gone, but what we really need is our sin problem healed, isn't it? And actually, the Bible tells us God uses these difficulties. He uses our trials to draw him to ourselves, to himself. Physical sickness began after Adam and Eve rebelled in Eden. Before that, there were no health visitors, there were no doctors, no medicines, no cancer wards, no needs. Sin was the cause of the world going horribly wrong. Sickness is one of the symptoms of a far more terrible condition that we have. And Jesus did not come to just sweep up the droppings, just make everyone well. Although he did do that, of course, but he didn't come primarily to do that. He came to fix what was broke in the first place. He came to deal with sin, because it's sin that is responsible for our illnesses. But far worse, it's responsible for many, many more problems, isn't it? In just a word, evil go, sickness go, and wonderfully, Jesus also has the authority to say, sin go. The accounts of the leper and the paralytic deserve a lot more time I'm going to give them. I do apologize. But with the leper, Mark is not just giving us another healing, because there was this really close link between leprosy and sin. The leper was an outcast, an unclean person, physically a bad disease, but it was a spiritual thing as well. So the kind of thrust is, don't touch the leper, Jesus, because he's sick. You're going to get leprosy. But don't touch him also, because he's a sinner. And not only are you going to get ill, but you're going to be made unclean out of the temple for a certain amount of time. It's a double defilement. But Jesus heals him. And as he does, we see Jesus comes and smashes into the spiritual world where doctors can't go. And this is a wonderful power of Jesus to deal with sin, and it comes into sharp focus when we see the man on the mat. In chapter 2, verse 1, although Jesus' fame now means being in a town for him is problematic, Jesus does re-enter Capernaum. This is the same place where the big bundle at Simon's house first begun, and now it resumes. Chapter 2, verse 2, they gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. This is not a healing session, is it? Jesus is preaching. But the desperation and determination of four friends turns it into a most surprising of healing sessions. Having very few options, they ascend the steps on the side of the house, and then onto the flat roof, they begin a demolition job, don't they? You can imagine it. They're scraping away, working out to get through this. And again, they start pulling out the plaster and the rafters, moving aside the whatever there was. And as the ceiling begins to open, Simon's rummaging around looking for his home insurance document. But this man is lowered down to Jesus. This man, unable to use his legs, is in front of the Saviour. And Jesus' heart is warmed. He sees their faith. That's what it tells us. They believe I can heal him. He's warmed by that. And they're right. So he says, verse 5, son, your sins are forgiven. And God, frown. What? Take two? What happened there? Perhaps a quiet word from a disciple at Jesus. It's been a long day. I know you're tired. But did you hear about his legs? It's his legs. That's why he's been lowered down. Oh, silly me. No. In response to all these questions going through people's heads, the criticism, the confusion, Jesus asks the question, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say take up your mat and walk? Great question, isn't it? Both are impossible. Both are utterly impossible. But in a sense, to simply say your sins are forgiven is easier, because no one can measure that, can they? But Jesus has, and he says, that to believe that I have the authority to forgive sins, he says to the man, pick up your mat and walk, doesn't he? And he does. Here he is with the authority of God. And it's a key verse Mark is building us to in verse 10 and verse 11. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And as he does, the people are utterly amazed. They've seen demons flee, people healed, a leper. Now there's more. There's much more going on now, isn't there? Surely this man is more than a healer. Surely they start making a connection here. But sadly, most do not. The penny doesn't drop, even with the disciples, till chapter 8. What about us? Do we see Jesus? Are we warm to this man who has immense authority in just his words over evil, sickness, but who's able also to forgive sin, and who lastly says, there's been a lot of going, sinners, come. In verse 15, Jesus is at the dinner party of the tax collectors. We're back to the reading just before the children's talk. And to the onlookers, this is unbelievable, isn't it? Why is Jesus eating with sinners? What is he like? What is he doing? He's touched a leper, and now look, he's with the dregs of society. The ones who are blatantly unprincipled, the ones who collect the taxes on behalf of the Romans, our invaders, and worse, oppress and cheat the people through that. Jesus is with the people that make no effort at righteous living before God. The onlookers, on the other hand, couldn't be more principled, could they? the teachers of the law did all they could to be as careful as they could in how they lived before God. And that's why Jesus' answer, verse 17, comes as such a surprise to them, doesn't it? Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus turns their thinking, and maybe ours, upside down by saying, when it comes to having a saving relationship with me, the question to ask ourselves is not, am I good enough, but am I bad enough? Of course, healthy people don't need a doctor. Just like righteous people don't need me, Jesus is saying. And by the way, that righteous of Jesus is a sarcastic righteous, isn't it? Because we're all sinners, however hard we might try. As we see later, and will do, the righteousness of the Pharisees was a self-righteousness. They declared themselves as being in a right relationship with God through the things they did, the places they went and didn't go. They did all this and that and basically thought themselves healthy, not in need of Jesus. And deep down, that's what we can be like as well. Sometimes we don't like being helpless, do we? By nature, our sinful pride means we don't like being needy. Actually, we love being capable, managing, coping, self-sufficient. That's the rich problem, really, isn't it? The rich problem is I don't have a problem. Well, nothing I can't cope with, I can't cover myself. If that's you, let me plead with you that you can see that all of us, you and I, are ill. We are not right before God. In ourselves, we cannot be. We do not love him, listen to him, obey him as we ought. However hard we try, we cannot be right before God in our own strength. If you were to watch a DVD of your life right now, everything, you'd enjoy some good footage, wouldn't you? Things you've done that were helpful and kind. But if you watched a DVD, and if that DVD showed everything in our lives, including everything done in secret, if that DVD showed every motive, every thought, we would have to confess we are spiritually sick. Even if you go to the doctor and they rave every time you go of how healthy you are, and well done and so on. Maybe you've got the best six-pack in the church. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you can run a marathon. We have to confess, spiritually, we have a problem. But the great news is, Mark says, see the authority Jesus has over all things, including sin. And see, as with the leper, he's willing to make us clean. He comes as a doctor. He comes calling the sick, calling the sinners, repent and believe the gospel. Maybe, though, this morning, your problem is you think yourself too bad. Maybe you think, I'm too far gone. Jesus cannot just patch me up. Well, the good news, he did not come to patch people up. He came to get to the root of the problem. He came to deal with sin and make us new. Let me read this wonderful little quote as we close from Spurgeon. Sorry if you've heard it before. Picture the big bearded preacher. And he says, "Ah, the bridge of strength. Ah, the bridge of grace, brothers and sisters. A bridge that will bear the weight of you. Thousands of big sinners have gone across that bridge. Yea, tens of thousands have gone over it. I can hear their trampings now as they traverse the great arches of the bridge of salvation. They come by their thousands, by their myriads, e'er since the day when Christ first entered into his glory. They come. Yet, he says, never a stone has sprung in that mighty bridge. Some have been the chief of sinners. Some have come at the very last of their days, but the arch has never yielded beneath their weight." Spurgeon says, "I will go with them, trusting to the same support. It will bear me over as it has borne them." Jesus bursts onto the scene with all authority, all power, and he calls sinners to repent. Do you qualify for the kingdom? The entry requirements for Jesus' kingdom is not perfect health. It's known illness. The question is not are we good enough, but are we bad enough? In the notice sheet on the back, there's a couple of things to do. Let me encourage you to learn this Bible verse 2, verse 17, and better, learn it, pray it, start the day with it. Turn it into a prayer by throwing ourselves on the Lord, a prayer to pray, Jesus, show me my need of you. Show me my weakness. Well, there's a good prayer to pray in the morning, followed by and show me Jesus. I'm weak, but he is wonderful. A song to sing, I need thee every hour. We're going to sing it now. I'm going to sing it in a moment. Or if you fancy it and you've got a computer, Hillsong's Music Australia, Jesus, you're all I need. Lovely song.